So I've entitled my message this morning, Three Marks of Kingdom Community, and the reason why will come clear shortly. We arrive at our text this morning where while Paul is in the middle of something, he's in the middle of telling us a specific truth that is fairly essential to the Christian life. In fact, it's so essential that I think if we miss it, that we don't understand what the Christian life is all about. And I want to tell you about this truth. But first, I want to take a minute and thank the Lord for these instructions. So if you would join me one more time, we'll go to prayer. Lord, we're so grateful for your word. We recognize that we are sinful people that don't deserve it and that need to hear it desperately, even though we don't deserve it being among us and you speaking to us at all. I pray that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be soft, and that we would honor you with our lives, and that our lives might change upon hearing your word here this morning. We ask these things, Lord, in your name. Amen. All right, so here's the big truth that Paul is in the middle of unpacking for us. Get this, and this is sort of something that we all should know, but we maybe sometimes forget. The truth is, as soon as you join up with the community of Jesus followers, or kingdom community, you give away your right to call the shots on your life. Okay? That's the basic truth. You give away your right to call the shots on your life. We've essentially submitted ourselves to a sovereign, right, other than ourselves. So before we were following Jesus, we got to do whatever we wanted, right? This is incredible freedom that we have to do whatever we want, say whatever we want, be whatever we want. But when we start following Jesus, we give that right away, right? And we've said, okay, Lord, you are the one. We trust that you have truth. We trust that you are, you know what's going on with real life, and we want to bank on that and build our life on that. And whatever you say, we'll follow. This is the nature of being a disciple, right? A disciple receives and then implements. It's a master who decides and then instructs. And if we've committed ourselves as disciples of Jesus, then that's the very truth of what we're doing, what we're about. So, in the context of all of that, Paul is unpacking this passage. And strangely enough, and well, maybe not so, maybe you experienced this idea of giving our life over to someone else and having someone else call the shots is something that flies directly in the face of most of our culture, right? Our culture says, be whatever you want to be, right? Do whatever you want to do. And they'll sometimes throw out the mantra, well, as long as you're not hurting anyone else, you can do whatever you want. And so there's been a series of things that have happened even in this last week that kind of, I think, evidences some of that, those underpinnings, those deep waters in our culture and in our hearts. We see a lot of this, especially with our bodies. What do we do with our bodies? Well, there's instructions on that from the Lord, but there's people who decide what they want. But we've relinquished control of our lives, right? We've been consecrated as ambassadors of Jesus. We've committed ourselves to following him and him alone. And in that context, then, we seek to see what the Lord has for us. So here in Colossians 3:15 through 17, Paul's unpacking some of what Jesus has determined is best for his community of followers. And I just want to make a note here too. It's great, and it's such a blessing that we've actually been given explicit instruction on what following Jesus looks like. We're not just told, Jesus doesn't just say, hey, come follow me, best of luck figuring out what I want you to do, you know, have fun trying to hash all that out. No, he actually calls us and he says, here's what it looks like, guys. You know, here's what you should expect. Here's things that are going to happen. Here's things that you might run across. And here's some explicit instructions through Paul in our Colossians passage that direct us towards some of that. And I'll just say, I'm very grateful that we don't have to figure it out ourselves. We sometimes will do that, right, in our own lives anyways, and oftentimes it doesn't get us very far. What we decide, what we think, often just kind of digs a really deep hole for us, and we find ourselves going, oh, wow, That was incredible. I probably shouldn't do that again. So here in these few verses are a few marks, three marks of the kingdom community that I want to unpack this morning. And the first mark is peace with others. The second mark is the presence of Christ's word. And then the third mark is partnership with Christ. And we'll unpack each of these in turn, beginning with the first one. So let's look at Colossians 3:15. I use the ESV because it's the extra sanctified version. If you guys use another one, that's fine. But if you really want to follow Jesus, you'll get on board with ESV. I'm just kidding. Let's read this then. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. One of the ways that we declare the greatness and goodness of Jesus' gospel message is by being a people characterized by peace. And again, I like to think about what Jesus says in relation to kind of what the world says. And if you think of this, we're called to be a people of peace. We're called to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. This is quite, and I'll just make this note too, Paul is talking here to the community of believers, okay? So all of these yous that you'll come across, they're all of us collectively together. They're not just individual directives, okay? This is for when we gather together as a group of Jesus followers, when we're hanging out in people's homes fellowshipping, when we're here Sunday mornings fellowshipping, whatever we're doing, this is to all of us collectively. So these are collective instructions. We live in a world where conflict is not just common, but it's often encouraged. If you reflect for a minute on culture, right? So everyone is encouraged to voice their opinion, to voice their thoughts, to voice their desires. And while we don't say this, right, because we all have to try not to offend anyone else or whatever, it's still sort of, in a sense, you can say or do whatever you want, regardless of the consequences. You just kind of do your thing in the community of everyone in the world, and everyone's supposed to accept you, and it doesn't matter if it conflicts with what someone else says, right? That's tolerance. You just have to be happy with everyone. The church stands in a strange protest to the reality of this. We're called to be a people of peace. And if you think back to the earlier verses in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, you'll see some of the things that the world, some of the ways that the world does relationships, right? So you see things like anger, malice, slander, backbiting. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of some of these things. Maybe you've been on the giving end of some of these things. But when we think of this new community, right, of followers of Jesus, those things have no place. Those things ought not to be the case. They're what should be put off. They're no longer definitive or descriptive of who we are. The Lord has crafted for us and commanded us to follow a different way of life and this way of peace. So what does this look like? What is this way of peace? Well, one of the basic things that I'll just suggest to you is that it involves the ability for us to really celebrate who each one of us actually are. In the world, right, when you have conflict relationally, it's oftentimes because one person isn't really happy with who that person is, or they might see something about that person that they really want, they covet, they're jealous, some sort of personality trait or some sort of thing that they have or whatever it is, possessions. And so they covet it, they want it, they start slandering that person if they can't have it, right? They get angry, they treat them contemptuously. Well, the peace of Christ actually is this beautiful, beautiful thing that lets us, when we come together, to not backbite and rip each other apart, but to look at who each one of us actually is and to celebrate that. Maybe some of us have an ability to see opportunities of service. And, you know, others of us might as well be blind completely to that. Or maybe some of us are able to teach. Or maybe some of us are more creative than others of us. Fill in your blank. But positive differences don't have to be an occasion for discord. Positive differences don't have to be an occasion for discord. They're an opportunity for celebration, and this is what the peace of Christ allows. Because we're not operating from a desire to get ahead of the next person. We're not operating from a desire to rip another person apart so we can be lifted up and raised up. We're at peace with God and peace with others. Remember, this is the collective peace of being in community with each other. So instead of attacking, we can celebrate. Differences no longer need to threaten us. The gospel gives us the freedom to be who we are and the space to celebrate others the way we are, or the way they are. And this is so, so important because as a body, we need the differences, right? We need all of the giftings. We need all of the beautiful ways that God's made each one of us in order to fully function in such a way as to fully proclaim the gospel of Christ. Because it's a multifaceted gospel and God's given each of us gifts. And so instead of ripping each other apart, we can be at peace and celebrate and move forward in that way. There's a couple words here in this verse that are important. Two words, let and rule. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Why are these important? Well, if Paul here engages the word let, right, then there's kind of suggests to me and possibly also to you then that there's a way that we could not let. In some sense, we could oppose, right? This is sort of an imperative to us saying, hey, be active about letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let this be something that you engage with daily or consistently to make sure that the peace of Christ is the thing that has prominence when you gather together, when you're together as a body of Christ. And then the word rule. This word carries with it the idea of governing or presiding over. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that there's probably one of two things that are presiding over your heart right now. One of them could very well be the peace of Christ, but the other one, the best I could come up with, was the anxiety of self. There's something that's ordering you right now when it comes to other people. And it can be either the peace of Christ or it can be the anxiety of self. And let me tell you right now, the anxiety of self that's characterized by the backbiting, by the slander, by the anger, it doesn't get you very far. It doesn't get you very far at all. In fact, you can only run your life from that position with the anxiety of self ruling you for so long before you burn out. You can only try to control everyone and everything around you for so long before people leave you and situations disintegrate. You can only respond angrily, slanderously for so long before you destroy everything around you. That's just how it works. There's no getting around it. Allowing the peace of Christ, however, to be the thing that orders and governs your choices and actions, which is the better way, let me just say, actually proves to be, in fact, the more humble way too. Because what it says is, it says that you are finite. It says that you actually, regardless of how hard you try, can't control everything around you. You can't control the other people that are in your life. You can't make every situation work out the way you want it to. It says, Lord, I surrender to you all of the craziness that is my life, especially relationally when it comes to people. And it says, Lord, you are the one who controls all things. I'm not going to live from this anxiety of myself trying to make everything happen the way I want it to. We can live and squelching people and you know coming down heavy on people. You can't shoulder the weight of controlling everything around you. That's the Lord's job. You and I need to make a habit of receiving his peace when it comes to our relationships with other people and living into that. Paul reminds us, remember in Philippians, that we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, to let our requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will what? Do you guys know this? Yeah, will what? Keep your hearts and minds. Good. Okay, and look at this. Paul concludes with these words, and be thankful. At first, as I was studying this passage, I thought, Paul, you know, this guy's notorious for running on sentences and just adding so many words and words and words and words. And I thought, maybe this is Paul just, you know, slapping another little extra bit on because he, you know, he felt he wanted to get the supersized meal out of his words instead of just getting the value meal. And I was like, why are you saying this, Paul? And be thankful. Of course we're supposed to be thankful. Well, as I thought about it a little more, I realized, no, you know what? You and I actually don't deserve this peace of Christ. We don't deserve this. at all. This peace that Christ gives is an incredible gift. It's the most cosmically unwarranted gift that you could ever imagine. Because what we deserve, the juicy wages of our sin, is to have destructive relationships that are not life-giving and that are characterized by anger and slander. That's what we deserve. Those are the fruits of our wages. That's what we deserve. So the fact that we can be led by peace and collectively joined together in a united front by the peace of Christ is one of the most incredible gifts that we could ever, ever imagine. So that's why we're thankful, because it's something that we do not deserve. We do not deserve it. Okay, let's move on to the second mark. This new community then is marked by the presence of Christ's word. Here, let's read Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Ah, there's that thankfulness thing again. We'll come back to that. Okay, we are a community of people. Again, remember here, Paul's talking collectively, so he's just talked about the peace of Christ that rules among us, and now he's moving on to the word of Christ, dwell in you, so that you there, remember, is not just you personally, it's us collectively. So let the word of Christ dwell among us collectively, through these ways, teaching, admonishing, et cetera, et cetera. We're not a social club that's united around some sort of sport, some sort of politics, some sort of whatever it is. The thing that unites all of us is the living and abiding Word of God that exists among us and that teaches us. We're a funny group of people who seem to think that what Jesus says about things is actually true and consistent knowledge. In the same way, we had a pastor in California who would use this analogy, and I really liked it. In the same way that you'd step on this stage, trusting that the stage is not going to go anywhere, that I'm actually going to step up 7-8 inches, whatever that is. In the same way that I step on this, trusting that it's going to hold me, it's the same way that you and I individually build our lives on the words of Jesus, on the words of Christ, what he says about reality. So it just makes sense that if you and I do this individually, when we collectively gather, then we're also going to collectively have our focus and our attention on what Jesus says, on the Word of God, on what he's teaching us, what he's telling us, because we are his body, and that's what our focus is supposed to be on. So it might be a good idea for you to pause for a minute and jot down on your little notepad, do I really believe that what Jesus says about reality is right? Do I really believe? Because if it doesn't happen personally, then when we collectively come together, we're not going to get very far. It needs to start personally, but collectively, the Word of God is our direction, our directives, and our power. So again, notice the words, though, let. This is another direction to us, an imperative. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, again suggesting that we could get distracted, right? We could let something else take over. We could let something else be the thing that we look to for our knowledge about the world, for our knowledge about what true good life actually is. And it takes some sort of a collective discipline of all of us gathered together to focus our attention on the Word of Christ. Now, also check this out. This is not just for church leadership. Remember, Paul here is addressing the whole group of believers. He's not just here writing to pastors and elders and any other type of church leadership. It's the collective responsibility of all of us to make sure that our attention is directed towards the Word of Christ, not our own Word. And to different varying degrees of responsibility, but we're all collectively engaged in that process of keeping our attention, keeping the main thing, as they say, right? So that's where our attention and our focus needs to be, and it's all of our responsibility to keep our eyes on that. So what are some of the ways Paul then unpacks? Well, the first is teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Teaching is sort of the, you might say it's the positive good stuff, and the admonishing bit is a little more, so I think of it teaching as being side to side with someone, and the admonishing being face to face, you know, where you're saying, hey, listen, this is, you're kind of missing something here. The Word of Christ doesn't quite say what you think it says there. The teaching is the explication of the Word of Christ side by side, where you're kind of coming alongside. And that's how I understand it, and that's been helpful for me so far. But both of these are necessary. The caution here is to remember that the word of Christ is not the same thing as your personal word. So as you teach and admonish, or whatever that looks like, you really got to be prayerfully careful that you're not just trying to replicate yourself, that you're not just trying to make yourself into someone or someone else into you, because that's a really big danger here. And I've been guilty of that. I'm sure some of you have been guilty of that same thing, where instead of looking to the word of Christ, we say, I don't like what that person's doing. I'm going to go tell them they shouldn't be doing that or whatever. And at the end of the day, you're replicating yourself. And it's not the word of Christ, not the word of God. So that's a caution. But that doesn't mean we stop. It's just a caution to remember. So that's one way that we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We teach it. We admonish with it. Another is, and that's the all wisdom part. Admonishing one another in all God's wisdom, not our own wisdom. The second way that we also let the word of Christ dwell in us is by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Some of you, as a musician, this is great. I love this verse. Incredible. Some of you, when you come to something like this, you're like, yeah, but when I sing, it's more of like a joyful noise, and I don't really think, you know, that's my thing. And that's cool. It's not really, the point here is not how it sounds in the end. It's just doing it, right? This is what part of what we do. And I love this because check this out. Teaching and admonishing speaks to what? Sort of our head, our intellect. Singing songs, hymns, psalms speaks to what? More of our heart, our emotions. The collective whole of who we are is to be completely focused on the Word of God, the Word of Christ. Every part of our being, collectively when we gather together, is to be solely focused on the Word of God as our inspiration, as our instruction, as our guide. But it's the totality of who we are, not just part. And I love that, that God understands that we're not just a brain, but we're also not just a heart. You know, we're all things included. Notice again here, though, at the end, Paul says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And again, I think the same point from the previous verse stands. The fact that the word of Christ is among us. Pause for a second. Think about this. The creator of the universe, the creator of you and me and all things, his word about what's really true and really right about life is among us. That's something that we maybe take for granted sometimes, right? But that's an incredible reality that we do not deserve. Again, that our God would come and descend to, or condescend in the healthy form of this term, to us as his creation and give us his life-giving word to instruct us and teach us and guide us is an amazing reality. And something that, again, as sinful enemies of his who had rejected him, written him off and said, I want nothing to do with you, that was our state in our sin. For him to come and to give us his life-giving word is amazing. And something absolutely we need to be thankful for. Why? Because we don't deserve it. Simple as that. We don't deserve it. Our God is incredibly kind and incredibly good to us to give us even his own word to teach us and guide us. All right. Mark number 3. This new community of Jesus followers, what we are, is marked by partnership with Christ in all things. Here you kind of see Paul, he's been zoomed in, and all of a sudden now he just backs as far out as you possibly can, and he says this: whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So now he says anything, everything, not just your teaching and admonishing, not just your singing of songs, everything that you could possibly do collectively. Again, remember, everything that you do, this here is collective. This is all of us together. Individually, yes, but he's focusing on our life together as a body of believers. Whatever we all do together, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So in the Greek text, which is a thing that this comes from, you can't get any more whatever about the way that Paul writes this whatever. The way he grammatically structures it, it's the most incredibly complicated. And yeah, Sam's going, yeah, it's anything and everything that you could possibly ever think of, imagine, any possible situation or scenario, everything, everything. Paul's really, really keen on making sure that we get that. So we might read it this way with the inclusive, all, whatever you all do, anything that you say, anything that you do, any action that you take, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what does this mean? What does it mean to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? I just have a couple thoughts here. First, it means that whatever we do is fueled by his power. We don't try to accomplish things as a corporate body on our own strength. Anything and everything that we set our mind to is fueled by his power. It's fueled by his power. And sometimes that gets a little, like, how do you measure that? What does it mean? How does that look? Well, that's the art, I like to say, of following Jesus. There's some things that are a science and some things that are just an art. And you don't quite get the full details of an artist, right? If you've ever known an artist, I have more questions for them than ever answers. So, because they just confuse me, but it's great. Whatever we do fueled by his power. Whatever, this means that whatever goals we set should serve to further our Lord's agenda and not our own. So when we're thinking about what we're going to do or say, to do it in the name of Christ means to have it align with what Jesus is all about. It means we don't get to run off and just do the things that we feel like are awesome. We're looking to what Jesus is up to and aligning ourselves with him and what he's up to. And we say, in that way, we're doing things in the name of Christ. So there's a lot of good things that can be done, but there's fewer things that should be done in regards to what the Lord's up to. This also means doing things in the name of the Lord, that whatever we say maximizes the Lord and exalts his name so that he is remembered and not ourselves, so that he is remembered. The exaltation of our Lord Jesus and his gospel message, his word, that is the most important thing for all that we do. Whatever it is that we engage with collectively as a body, individually as well, but collectively as a body, if his name isn't the one being honored and glorified, then we've got a problem. His name is the one that people should remember. The aroma of Christ, not the aroma of Woodland Hills, the aroma of Christ is what should be spreading throughout our community, throughout the world, so people know Jesus and Jesus alone. That's where we're headed as a kingdom community, to be about all of that. So again here, though, you notice that Paul ends with a directive to give thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And again, I asked myself, okay, so this is the third time. This is really great for preparing a message because you got 3 points. Bam. Thanks, Paul. But why does he come back to it again here? You know, he comes back to giving thanks. And I think, remember here, we're in the context of Colossians. And the Colossian church had been infiltrated by certain forms of heresy that were taking away the focus from Jesus. They were substituting some sort of fascination with angels or what. There's a ton of different things that are going on. And Paul's prescription for this, he talks about thanks 1.5 million times in this book. Paul's prescription is, hey, get your focus back on Jesus and his gospel, and as you start ruminating and reflecting on the multifaceted reality of his gospel, you can't help yourself but fall more in love with who Jesus is, fall more in love with the truth, the multifaceted reality of what the gospel is. So his prescription for distraction or dissatisfaction with who Jesus is thankfulness. Because in thankfulness, we're reminded of all of the beauty of the gospel, all of the beauty of who Jesus is. And that kind of stirs our hearts towards further commitment to our Lord. So I think that's why Paul keeps harping on this Thanksgiving bit. It's so important. It's so important. All right, so we've looked then today at 3 marks of the Christian community. One is peace with others. We find that in Colossians 3:15. The second mark is presence of Christ's word. We find that in 3:16. And then the third is partnership with Christ in all things. We're journeying with him. Whatever we do in his name. Have you noticed a theme? Everything revolves around Jesus. Peace with others through Jesus, through the peace of Christ. It's his peace that pervades our hearts and governs us. It's Christ's word that teaches us and admonishes us, producing songs of worship. It's his exaltation that is our ultimate goal and joy. We are a distinct community of people. The way we live our lives, our personal and collective ethic, that is going to look and feel different than what our culture says is normal. But here's the point. We're not different just to be different. We're different because the person who's calling the shots has called us to something that just looks different. He's called us to something, to a world, to a reality, to a way of life together collectively that looks very different from the way the world does collective life together. Ultimately, our manner of life together ought to be a sweet aroma of Christ to the outside world. It should be an appealing alternative to the often anxious, unanchored way that people will live. It's to this end that we pray. May our collective life together in the kingdom community of Jesus Christ shine like the brightest torch and exalt the name of Jesus and his life-giving gospel. Let's pray. Lord, truly it's all about you. It's your peace that gives us the ability to live together. It's the presence of your word that teaches us how to live in the first place. And Lord, it's our partnership with you that empowers us to live in such a way as to be a pleasing aroma of you to others. I pray that, Lord, we would keep our attention where our attention needs to be, on you and on what you're up to. Thank you for calling us into this community. Pray that we would honor you well and in a way that's compelling to the outside world. In your name, amen.